All right, I would like Brother Ed Kales to come and Brother Gary Briggs to come and for Brother Harry McMahon to come. And if you would, I'd just like the three of you to sit there on the front row. And you can sit on the pew there to start with. The second Sunday of December, when we had our annual business meeting, we elected some new deacons. We elected Brother Gary and Brother Harry and Brother Terry Kohoff as deacons. Now, Brother Terry has already been through what we're going to do tonight when he was elected a trustee. But we asked Brother Terry Kohoff to serve as a deacon instead of a trustee, and we asked Brother Ed to finish out his term of a year as a trustee. And as we've done for the past couple of years, I want each of these men to come, and we'll just go in the order in which you're set, and we'll start with Brother Gary and then Brother Harry and Brother Ed. Just want them to step up to the microphone there and briefly share their testimony. Tell us how they got saved, how they met the Lord. And we'll do that first, and then I'll come back and talk about something else we're going to do. So, Brother Gary, if you would start us, please, sir.
I was born in a Christian family. My father was a deacon in a church, and until I was a teenager, probably like every other teenager, you did your own thing. And I remember a time, some of you folks might know, my Uncle Joe Kosnecker came over and he said, "Where's your father?" I said, "Oh, the old man someplace." And boy, did he chew me out. He said, "That's not how a Christian talks to their father." And that sort of stuck, you know, because I didn't respect my father like I should have. And as I grew up through the teenage years, I didn't, like most other young guys did, you want to be one of the crowd. Thank God I never liked beer, yeah, taste of it, never liked. And I have to thank God for that because all my uncles were alcoholics. My grandfather was an alcoholic. But I had a dear old grandma that prayed for all my uncles. And before, she never seen it. She saw it from up there, but all of them got saved. Amen. One of them even became a preacher.
Amen.
So God does some miracle things in the way. So then I worked for MP as a teenager, and we'd done a lot of crazy things. I left there because my uncle was a supervisor at the Gray Iron Foundry, and he said, "Gary, if you want a job, come and work with us. You'll be a cashier." I ended up in the dish room. And man, if you've been in the Navy or been in a dish room, that's not the place to be. You've seen dishes all day long, because we were feeding 6,800 men at that time. But I worked my way up to supervisor. About that way, before I became a supervisor, I met my wife. I was hitchhiking. Lost my driver's license for speeding. So her mother said, "Well, I know his dad is a Boy Scout leader, too." So they picked me up. And she was a Roman Catholic at the time, but she loved the Word of God. And she was given a Bible, and they took it away from her. So she never seen another Bible. Till we would go to all different churches, not tell anybody where we was going. Methodist church one week, Presbyterian church the next week. I couldn't dig the Catholic church, though. I said, man. So we got married, and I was baptized 2 years later. So Sharon and I were both baptized, because one day I looked beside me, and she was gone. And she had went forward to ask Christ to be her Savior. And so we got baptized October 16th of 66. I had hired him to General Motors in 62. A hard time there is if you're working in a shop. And I know when I was promoted to supervisor, one of the hardest things, and it shouldn't be hard, but nobody likes the name of Jesus, really. And there was about 90 of us men were invited to a seminar. And they asked me, "Who do you admire the most as a man?" I thought long hard on that one. "He who denies me before men, I'll deny before the Father." I said, "My hero is Jesus Christ." after that, it wasn't too hard to tell her about Christ. We were involved in a church that really had a lot of soul winning. And I still remember, because we'd be out sometimes to 1 o'clock in the morning. And we always said, well, God, take care of us. And he did. Since then, I think our age, I'll be 72 in March, we've had a marvelous life in the sense that I never had to go to war. I think back what you young kids will never realize or get the opportunity. I remember when the Korean War was on, there was Charles Fuller was the preacher in California, and he always prayed for the Navy and the Army guys who were going, maybe never come back. And then old Rex Humbard preached a word too. Old McGee, another one. The one that really touched my heart was Oliver Green. I'd listened to him on the way home from work at 5 o'clock in the morning. And that, sometimes the old devil will say, you're not saved, man, look what you did. I'd say, no, Christ said, if I ask him to be my Savior, he'd save me, and I have done that. So, actually, it's been a good life. God's been good to Sharon and I. And someday she'll have to give her a testimony of really what Christ has done in her life. Thank you.
Amen. It's a privilege to be here this evening and to have a confidence that church has given me. I was saved when I was 12 years old in a cottage prayer meeting, and pastor asked if we wanted to accept the Lord, and it was a young lady and myself. And 12 years old, I really didn't know too much about it. I'd been going to Sunday school, but he said, you want to ask Jesus as your Savior? And I said, yes. And then he said, if you got to tell somebody that you're saved. And he said, even if you just say, I'm glad I'm saved. And so we had a Sunday school at 3 o'clock in a country schoolhouse, and so when time came, he said, "Is anybody got a testimony?" And I said, I waited and waited, and then I says, the Lord says, you got to do it, you know. So I just got up and I said, I'm glad I'm saved. Then I went and told my mother. She had a little, like a daily bread that she was reading, and so we read that together for some time and read the Bible. God was speaking to me, I know, before that. I had some other experiences that one time, excuse me, I went to this club, and it was a Christian club, and you had to say a verse, a Bible verse, because all the other boys had been coming, and you had to say a Bible verse before you could go out in this yard and play. And all the other ones had gone out, and I didn't even know anything about a Bible verse, because I was probably about second grade, but God was speaking to me through that time. And finally, they helped me say John 3:16. I've never, you know, that has been one of the things. I said, John 3:16 is such a precious verse to me. But as I went along, I got saved, and we were going to the same church, and Marlene's family came into that church, and that was the start of me being aligned with the Briggs family. There was a lot of Briggses, and they were all big. They were just big guys, you know, big farmers. And I knew I was so quiet. But Marlene and I started going together. The preacher left. He put me in charge of the young people. And she was a pianist. He says, I'm leaving. He says, you got a pianist here? Here's a songbook. And he says, you're in charge of young people. And so we've been together ever since that time, doing ministry in church after church that we went to. God has been so good. He gave me, give us 5 children, and they were all serving the Lord. They have a testimony. They have something in their heart that gives us peace when we lay our head down at night, that our children are in. There was a song that, are all the children in? And it just gives me goosebumps when I think about the family he's given us and many opportunities he's given us to serve God. It just makes me feel so happy to have this time with you folks. Thank you.
Well, where I was raised up, my parents, you know, we never hear nothing about the Bible. They had a Bible. That's where I started reading it. I was reading it on my own. I didn't really understand it, you know. Nobody did ever teach you or anything, and it makes it hard. And try to understand it, and, well, I went through the years, you know, and we just followed after the same path. It never did change. My parents, only time I know they went to church was when one of these tent revivals would come around, you know, and sometimes the day would go to those, and then we went, it'd be a week, and then they'd go on, and, you know, and then nothing would never change, you know, and it was the same. But I always felt that, well, I read the Bible a little bit, and I always felt that there was a need for God in my life, but I never did take no actions on, so I didn't know really what to do. And anyways, wasn't much going on back in the mountains at that time or another. You know, we went to school. We had, in school, we had learned Bible verses and all that and get up in front of the class and speak them. But that's just about the extent of all that we did back in those days. And, well, I just went on from there. I'm just like any other sinner. I know it's one sin, another sin don't make more difference. So I'd do anything. I'd play cards for money, and I'd drink. I was like a lot of other people. But I quit years ago drinking. I haven't drank none for something like 35 years. I haven't smoked either for that long, so I quit a lot of things that I used to do, but I did come to know the Lord, and my brother got married to this pastor. He'd been in church here before, and my wife and I, we got saved on the same day we went to this church, and then my brother and my sister-in-law, they got married and they got saved on the same day we did. So that was on the 9th of March, and we got baptized out in Owosso at a church out there. We didn't have no, we was at the storefront. That's where in Montrose, that's where their church was. And we didn't have no place to get baptized, so they let us get baptized out there, and they was six of us that got baptized at the same time. So I moved on from that church, and as you know, I went to this other church, and then I came here, and I came here. I really liked the people, and this is where I found a home, and with all my brothers and sisters now, and love y'all, and I intend to stay, so, yeah. And so, yeah. Anyways, it love y'all, and we're thankful for the opportunity to serve, and that's what this is about, and I'm going to do my best to serve, so thank y'all.
And we read a moment ago from Acts chapter 6, verse 3, where the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." And I think God has given us three men to add to the others that we already have that meet these qualifications. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And then it says in verse 6, and this is what we're going to do next, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they lay their hands on them. And that's what we're going to do now. And some people wonder about laying on of hands. It's just a way for a church to show those that they've picked to serve, as Brother Ed mentioned a moment ago, that we're going to be praying for them as they serve and holding them up in prayer. You know, when Paul and Barnabas got called to their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, they did the same thing. The leaders of the church laid their hands on them and prayed. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, don't forget the gift that you have, the gift that you got when he called it the presbytery, laid their hands on you and prayed. And so that's what we're going to do now. I'm going to ask these men to sit in these chairs behind me. I'm going to ask their wives to come and stand behind them. And then I'm going to ask Adam and our existing deacons and trustees to come and just form a line behind me. And I'm going to ask the guys to kneel at the chairs, if you would. And then we're just going to come by, all of us, and have a short word of prayer and lay our hands on you. Ask the Lord to bless your ministry and the office you're about to take and to use you in a mighty way as you serve us. I want to look back at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6 and just direct your attention to verse 5 where the Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose." And they chose. And we did it as a church. We chose these men, and I thank God for each of them. I thank God for their wives. You know, and I was just sitting there thinking as I got done praying, and as the other men were praying, how God brought each of them into our church. All came from different places. And it's just like, you know, they just became part of our family. And I don't know what we'd do without any of them. And I'm so glad that God made them a part of our church. But let me just share with you real quickly three thoughts from this, again, from Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. And the first one is this. It's just like that first church chose the deacons to be servants. So we have chosen these men to be servants as well. You remember we read that in the church in Jerusalem, there was some murmuring going on because the Greeks thought that their widows were being ignored in the daily passing out of food. And the disciples said, you know, we need to spend our time in the Word. We need to spend our time in prayer. Let's get some men to take care of serving the widows so that we can spend our time in the Bible and in prayer. And so they chose those seven men to be their servants. Now, I want to say, and I'll say this to the new deacons and trustee, I want to say this to the existing ones that we have, and I say this every time we have a service like this. We were chosen by this church for the same purpose, to serve. We are servants. We are not rulers. We are not dictators. We are not lords. We are servants. And with meekness, with humility, with compassion, and with wisdom, we have been entrusted by this group of believers to be their servants. And again, you know, it's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility to be a servant, a deacon, and a trustee in a church. But it's also a great privilege. Some of the most precious times in my life have been when I've been able to serve you as a people. And in talking to some of the deacons and some of the trustees, they have discovered the same thing. That some of the most wonderful times in their life is when they've been able to be used of God to be a servant. And so again, I remind you as a church, yes, we serve on a board, and yes, you know, we bring things to you, but we are not your bosses. we are not your rulers. We are your servants. And I thank God for the privilege that he's given me, and I thank God for the privilege that he's given all our deacons and trustees to serve. Second of all, the church prayed for them. They laid their hands on these seven men, just like we did tonight. And I want us as a church to pray for them. I want you to hold your deacons and your trustees in your prayers. I want you to ask God to protect them. I want you to ask God to give them wisdom. I want you to ask God to just continue to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to hold them up in prayer. And as soon as we can get them all together, we're gonna take a picture of the deacons. We're going to take a picture of the trustees. And we'll put it on a little sticky thing so that you can stick it in your directory, in the back of your directory on some of those empty pages. And you can hold them up in your prayers. I also ask our deacons and trustees to pray for you. And they do. They take time to pray for you as individuals. They take time to pray for our church as a body. And that's one of the most one of the best things that we can do for one another is hold each other up in prayer. Go to God on each other's behalf. And again, I encourage you to do that for the deacons and trustees as well as other folks in our church. And I encourage them to pray for you. And then finally, I want you to notice the results. So the church had this problem. They felt some of their widows were being ignored. They picked these seven men to serve tables. And in verse 7, it tells us what happens as the deacons begin to work and freed up the pastors to stay in the Word of God in prayer. And the Word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now, that's our desire in this place. If you've been here any time at all, you know that's our desire as a church, that the Word of God be preached. We do it every time we get together, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When we have something special like Christmas and Easter, and every time we get together, when the senior saints meet, when the young people meet, every time we get together, we open this book. Because we believe with all our hearts that this book needs to be taught, it needs to be preached, it needs to be spread. And as the deacons, again, took over their responsibility for taking care of the widows, the Word of God increased. That's our prayer for this church, that this book would be held high, that this book would be preached, that this book would be taught, and that, because you see, the Word of God, it does things to people's lives. It works in people's lives. It changes people's lives. And so we need to be people of this book. We need to do everything we can to have it increased, to go out into our community, to go out into the world, because this is the book that makes a difference in people's lives. And then it says, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Greatly. There were hundreds of thousands of people that heard about Jesus and got saved. There were hundreds of thousands of people in that church that made a decision for Jesus Christ. And that's our desire in this place, that men and women and boys and girls come to know Jesus Christ. That's why in every service, every time we get together, in one way or another, we present the gospel. One of our men told me this morning, he said, you know, I didn't know where you were going this morning. I knew you were going to get the gospel in there somewhere, but I couldn't see how you were going to get there until you got there. But listen, we need to be busy telling men and women, boys and girls, that they're sinners. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if there's one thing that this church needs to continue to do and will continue to do is tell men and women and boys and girls that they're sinners. tell them that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what they owe for being a sinner, to be separated from God. Not physical death as we know it, but spiritual death, being separated from God. And that's the penalty of sin. God, the God that made us, the God that created us, the God that wants every single one of us to have a relationship with Him, to be part of His family, the penalty for sin is to be separated from Him. Not only on this earth, but for all eternity. The worst part about hell is not the fire. The worst part about hell is not the darkness. The worst part about hell is not the bottomless pit. The worst part about hell is the worm that dieth not. The worst part about hell is God's not there. And we're separated from Him. But the good news of this book, and why this book is so important, is that while we were sinners, not when we got better and turned over a new leaf and you know, dressed up and changed our act. No. While we were yet sinners, while all our righteousness in God's eyes were as filthy rags, while we were doing nothing to make us worthy to God, and while we were, could hold nothing up that said, I deserve the love of Jesus Christ, while we were sinners, God commendeth His love toward us in that Christ Jesus died for us. He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. Oh, I hope you never get over being saved. I hope you never forget what a great act God did for you when He saved you. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever think, well, God had to do it. He didn't have to do it. He did it because He loved you as an individual. He loved me as an individual. And in that love, He took every one of my sins and He laid them on Jesus Christ. And Jesus died to pay for those sins. And we need to be telling people that they're a sinner, and that there's a penalty for that sin. But Jesus paid the penalty. And if they'd ask Him, He'll save them. He'll save them. In simple childlike faith, He'll save them. He'll save them. If you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He'll save you. He will. You say, preacher, you don't know me. Doesn't matter. I don't need to know you. You say, preacher, you don't know what kind of sinner I am. It doesn't matter. I don't need to know what kind of sinner you are. I know what kind of Savior we have. And His blood can cleanse us and wash us from every sin. Don't care what it is. Every sin. Because you see, in God's sight, sin's sin. Sin's sin. I mean, you know, there ain't great big sins and little sins. In God's sight, it's sin. And the wages for what we might call the little sins are the same as the wages for the big sins. It's separation from God. And He, when Jesus hung on the cross, and again, I'm never going to get over this. When He hung on the cross, God took every one of my sins and put them on His perfect Son. His Son, who was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, took every one of my wicked, dirty, filthy sins and laid them on His perfect Son. And Jesus died in my place. And I can remember being in my pastor's study after a revival meeting that we had, a service that we had, where I was just gripping the pew and saying, Father, I want to get saved, but I don't want to go down the front. I'm too scared to walk an aisle, but I know I need to get saved. And my pastor asked me as I was going out the door, he said, don't you think it's about time you got saved? And I said, oh, I know it is. I know it is. He said, come with me. And we went into his office, and I got down on my knees in front of an old red vinyl couch on a tile floor. And I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Now, that's what we need to do as a church. We need to tell teenagers, and we need to tell little boys, and we need to tell little girls And we need to tell young adults, and we need to tell older adults, and we need to tell every man and woman that Jesus died for them and give them an opportunity to ask Jesus to be their Savior too. And again, if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you can do it tonight. You can do it right now. You can do it right where you sat. Just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's a penalty for that sin. And I believe when you died, you paid for my sins. And right now, at this moment, I'm asking you to save me. And he will. He will. If you're a Christian here tonight, as we've had this service, I hope you've been reminded. Hope you've been reminded of what Jesus did for you. I listened to these guys' testimony. Isn't it wonderful? They all came to the same Savior. Different walks of life, different parts of the country, different ways. They all came to the same Savior. And the same Savior saved every one of them. Every single one of them. He'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these men. Thank you for bringing them to our church and making them part of our church. And Father, I look forward to serving with them, and I pray that you would use them in a mighty way to serve our church, Father, so that the gospel can be preached, your word increased, and many, many people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray for those folks that might be here tonight that don't know him. I pray, Father, that they've heard enough of the gospel tonight that they could see that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And so I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd woo them, you'd show them their need, and you'd bring them to Christ tonight. Help them to come in just a second when we stand to sing. And we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here tonight. Thank you for our salvation. Father, help us never to get over it. Never take it for granted. But to always remember it was a great, great love that paid for our great, great sins. Just bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.